We're in the middle of a very important study in the book of Job, and we have seen so many things already in a few classes that we've had, and so let's commit ourselves to the Holy Spirit that He will open our eyes to the things that are going on in this book. Every time I sit down and study the book of Job, I go into it with just almost a trembling. It's just a different study for me. This is a powerful book, as far as I'm concerned. And as we've noted so many times, it's the first thing God said. It's the first thing God wanted us to know. And if we will see what He's saying, we'll have it all down for the whole Bible. Let's go into prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to see if we're testing the Spirit, to open our eyes to the things that He would have us to see in regard to prayer. Last night, we heard that Tisha's brother and Leslie's uncle told us had a heart attack, and he's doing better. He's got lung problems and heart problems. So please be in prayer. Be in prayer for Leslie. I don't want to ask her if it's being led of the Spirit, but she's going to jump out of a plane and their vacation. I don't know if it's being led of the Spirit, but Jim Passmore is going to go riding horses up into the mountains in Colorado. Why he wants to do that, why the Holy Spirit would do that, I don't know. But be in prayer for him. Huh? I do trust him, yes. But I just made sure Jim isn't taking all of our money up there in the mountains with him. But Jim will be in prayer for your family, and just have a good time. Come on back. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, You have outlined and given each of the books of the Bible, progressively revealing things and saying things to us through the history books, poetry books, and the prophets, and then, of course, in the books to the church. Pray, Father, that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that You would have us to see tonight. We do go into this with no agenda. We have no platform. We want the Scriptures to say. We desire that Your Spirit just take us into the text and open our eyes to the things that You'd have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, before I went to Tucson, we had finally come to the conclusion of our question, and just to get the momentum going again, and we saw the question 10 times. Can mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure? So we have two problems between man and God, justice and purity. Does God pervert justice? And that means His own essence. Does the Almighty pervert what is right? In truth, I know that this is so. In other words, what He's saying is, I have the same view of God that you men have, these three friends of His, but He's now in discouragement and disillusionment. How can a man be in the right before God, be righteous? Justice, purity, justice, righteousness. 14:4, who can make the clean out of the unclean? So being clean is another issue. What is man that he should be pure? Pure is another issue. He that is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. How then can a man be just with God? How can he be clean who is born of woman? Now, then we finished up, before I went to Tucson, with the flow of the Bible. And we saw in our study of the flow of the whole Bible that it went from the Job, first book written, where the question is asked, which we've just gone over, how can man be clean before God, be righteous before God, with the resounding answer by Satan, he can't. No one can make man clean. Man cannot be clean before God, therefore we are in a hopeless situation if Satan is right. Then we know that the books to the Old Testament, the rest of the books of the Old Testament, we could say the books to Israel, and the books to Israel, the books to the Jews, this is where God answers. And we saw the three verbs, He declares what He's going to do. So God says, I can do what you say cannot be done. And not only that, I will do it alone. And this is where we come into an understanding, people, of why faith, why it has to be faith, and nothing but faith. Then we went to the Gospels. We understand the Gospels, and this is where God keeps His Word. This is where God saves, the second verb that we saw in the Isaiah 43 passage. This is the cross, demonstration of His love. So here is God keeping His Word. He will do what Satan said can't be done. So all the questions are answered at the cross. Then we went to the books of the church, the book of Acts and the books of the church. And this is the third verb, I proclaim. And this tells us what you and I are here for, people. We are here to proclaim God did it. And all you have to do is to trust Him. And then we saw how Revelation was the glorification, the glory of God, and the one who will take Satan's place, and that is the Son of God. The whole layout of the Bible is from the book of Job, if we'll see it. Job is the foundation book of all the Bible. But not only that, people, the book of Job is going to answer a multitude of questions that haunts all people, nearly all people, philosophers, theologians, and just people that go through life, that give life some thought. What is the history of man about? Is there any reason or rhyme? Has it been anywhere? Is it going anywhere? Why are we here? And I made it more emphatically, why am I here? Why are you here? Now, I don't mean here at class tonight. I mean, why are you here on earth at this time? Why have you been given a soul and be the person that you are at this time in history? What is the issue between God and Satan? It's very important. What is the issue between God and man? And when you're talking to people about how to be saved and how to be filled with the Spirit, this comes down to what is the issue between God and man? Is it that we repent? Is it that we confess? Is it that we invite Him? Is it that we do something? Or is it that we trust Him? What is the issue between Satan and man? That's another issue that's very important. It will be solved. This book opens out with God and Satan in the heaven and Job on earth. So what's the relationship? What's the issue between Satan and man? How do we get involved with Satan? It would be nice if we could just say, just leave me alone. Just leave us alone. But we can't do that. Why did God send His Son to die on a cross? Why is it faith and faith alone? For everything in our relationship with God. To be saved, to be restored, to be blessed, just to live the Christian life. Why is it faith? The book of Job is going to help us understand all these questions. How does faith relate to the issue between God and Satan? Can something so simple as faith resolve what is going on between God and Satan here? Can it be that simple? How does faith relate to the issue? I was with Dan Hill last week for a day. Wonderful day. Had a great time. Dan is the pastor in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And he was telling me in the Independent Bible Church movement, camp, association of church, whatever, there's something very strong occurring right now. I don't stay up with all of this. Maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't. I'm glad I don't. But Dan does. And what is going on right now, and I'm talking about a number of pastors. If I mention some of the names, some of you know them. But the issue's coming down. Man really doesn't have free will. And they want to try to differ from Calvinism, but yet that's who they're trying to satisfy. And they're coming up with a big issue, new word right now is the word persuaded. And it doesn't involve volition. And I wrote down some of the passages, and I don't know if I'll spend our time looking at it. I may a little bit, just so we'll be informed of what's going on. But people, there have been all kinds of movements to counter God's plan through history. And I made up my mind many, many years ago, to something that I'm sure you've heard before. It's like being trained to identify a counterfeit bill. You're trained on identifying the authentic. And anything that doesn't look like the authentic is counterfeit. Well, if you spend all your time just studying all of the movements that have come along through church history, you wouldn't have time to really study a lot of things, truths in the Bible. You just spend all your time fighting. And there are people that like to do that, and I'm not. I'm glad, I guess, that somebody wants to take up that role. But you just spend all your time fighting all of this thing. and you never get to walk in your own spiritual relationship with the Lord. So we just, men will come along and camouflage it. We saw it last night, that word who. Who has kept you from, who prevents you now from running so well. And so Job, if it's correctly understood, Job gives the answer to the questions we've just observed and so many more. Job is where all these questions are first raised and first answered. And as again we've noted, it is the oldest book in the Bible, first book written. Now most see this book as why Christians suffer, why the righteous Job suffers. And I'm sorry, but this misses what the book is really about. Because I'm going to show you that Job is not righteous, and he will tell us. But we'll save that as we go through the through it. But right up to misunderstanding, there's a great deal of misunderstanding. Why is Job suffering? If he's not suffering because he is righteous, why is he suffering? This book is not about why the righteous Job suffers. This book, the first thing God wants us to know, is going to explain to us, you want to put this down maybe in your mind, it doesn't answer why the righteous Job was suffering because he's not righteous. But it is going to tell us why the righteous man, Jesus Christ, suffered. And I'll show you that. It'll show you why the righteous man, not Job, because he's not. But it will also, it will take us to why the righteous man, Jesus Christ, why he does suffer. In that case, this book is an umbrella of the whole Bible. It's the core of understanding the whole Bible. And we want to see that, and I'll show you this umbrella effect as we go through in understanding the Bible, understanding our own lives, understanding how we were saved eternally, how we're saved experientially. But we won't go even beyond that now. I keep emphasizing salvation 1 and 2, but living the Christian life. Because, okay, we're in the filling of the Spirit now. So this is where we want to be, loving as Christ loved. So, single question of history, how could a man be righteous before God? Or, which to me is the driving question. The book of Job, the oldest book, is going to answer this, and this is what I want to spend a few moments with tonight. The book was written about 500 years before Moses' writing, just conservative dates. So it's older than Genesis, it's older than the Pentateuch. It's older than all of Moses' writings. If we put our Bible in the order of the books, it would be Job and then the books of Moses. And if we understand Job, then we understand where everything else is going to fit in, to understand what is going on in the Bible and why the Bible is given to us. When people talk about prophecy, we noted prophecy a little bit last night, most people do not study the book of Job when they study prophecy. It's just not considered a prophetic book. But people, I just want to hope I can get your mind and your soul seeing. We're going to see that Job is the key to all prophecy. And I'll show you that. I'm going to back all this up. It is the key to understanding prophecy. The line flows. Money, how you doing tonight? The line flows from Job to Revelation. And just one of the obvious places that I could point this out to you is the seven-headed dragon in Revelation is seen first in the first book of the Bible, in the book of Job. We're going to spend a lot of time on the seven-headed dragon. We're going to spend a lot of time on mythology. And I'll probably have some fun with you. I'll bring some mythology books that really have nothing to do with the Bible in most people's eyes. And this is why most conservatives, theologians, stay away from mythology. In fact, I had a wonderful professor, brilliant mind, and we studied when we were going through this, and he just made it very clear, don't start looking and think this has anything to do with these, and even said it, with these names that have mythological counters in mythology. Nothing to do with each other. Yes, they do. People are talking about the same thing. It's a seven-headed dragon, and I'm going to show you that. And I'm going to bring to you some Near Eastern ancient mythology books and let you look at them and let you see, here these things are written out. And the same story that we have in the Bible, the first part of the Bible, is told of that prehistoric world war, is told in ancient mythology, people. It's amazing. I'll show you how it's in Egyptian, how it is in Assyrian, Ugaritic, and it's the same story. Different names. Got the high god, and a lesser god rebels against him. The high god sends his son, and they fight. And just different stories about it. So, if we're going to understand prophecy, we want to understand the book of Job, and we want to understand it correctly. Because it is a powerful book to be understood in that respect. We meet God and Satan for the first time in the book of Job. Right at the very beginning, when we open up Job 1, we will meet God and Satan in heavens above, and then man on earth. This is first seen in Job, first book of the Bible. So we start right out from the beginning with the spiritual warfare that is going on. And so we have this great battle that cannot be denied is going on all the way through history. Now, Job presents all the questions. Now, I'm going to say two things. One, the whole Bible answers the book of Job, but you take a book like Romans. The book of Romans is tied to Job. If you want to understand, if you want to get the richness of Romans, we're going to tie it with Job. And I've said I have to do Job. I'm going to do Romans right after Job. We may kind of incorporate some of it as we go along also. But all the way through Job, what have we seen? How can a man be righteous before God? Righteousness, people, is the big issue in the book of Romans. That's the big issue. How can man be righteous before God? How God brings His righteousness to man. And all of Satan's arguments are laid out in the book of Job are answered. So the two great questions, how man righteous important? How is man righteous before God and why that's important to us? And that's what Romans is going to tell us. Just for fun, look at Romans 4. Just to get a flow of how Romans and Job are tied together with all these questions we've seen. Job, can man be righteous before God? He can't be righteous before God. He's born of woman. He's unclean. There is no way. Look with me at a moment at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Now, if you're taking notes, we're going to read verses 5 and 6. Romans 4, 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies, God is the one who justifies, He justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. People, I hope you see it. If we go to these questions, they're answered in the book of Job. Let's go over here and see if we can do that. So we got all of these questions. How can man be just or righteous before God? Can mankind be? And who can make man clean? No one can do it. So we have the issue of this righteousness. Who is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Okay, Romans 4, 5 answers the book of Job. Who justifies the ungodly, his faith, that is the faith of the ungodly one, is reckoned or imputed as righteousness. Verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. So people, if you're talking to someone, friends, whatever, witnessing, and they have some biblical knowledge and get into discussion, you go to Job and you hear the questions, and then you smooth over into Romans chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, and the answer's right there. It's by faith, verse 4, 5, apart from works, verse 6. No performance of any kind, by faith and faith alone. Look with me at Romans 9 a moment. Romans 9. And we'll look at verse 30 and 31. I just think it's so simple once you see it. I just wish someone had done this for me, years and years ago. I don't know if I'd have listened. It's so simple, sometimes we don't listen. Okay, Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, do you know that? Now that means they did not work for it. That Gentiles who did not perform for righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. We answer the book of Job. Right there we've answered it. Verse 31, but Israel pursued it, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. They did not attain the righteousness, because it's going to be by faith. And remember, Job is even before the age of Israel, before the law. Look with me one chapter over, chapter 10, Romans chapter 10. We're going to read verses 3 and 4. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Okay, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It doesn't say invite. It doesn't say make Lord. It doesn't use any of these other verbs. It uses the verb, the passive concept of faith or believe. Now, another problem we saw in here is this word clean. Make the clean. It came up several different times in the passage. Pure in 4:17. Then we had clean in 14:4. Pure in 15:14. So, and clean 25:4. How can he be clean who is born of woman? Please turn with me, if you will, Mark 1. Matthew, Mark, chapter 1. This is very important because look what Satan says here. 14:4. Who can make clean out of the unclean? And note what he adds. No one can do this. No one can do it. Okay. Now let's look at Mark chapter 1. And a leper came to him, beseeching him, and falling on his knees before him. Mark 1:40. Thought y'all knew that. Okay. Mark 1:40. And a leper came to him, Jesus Christ, beseeching him, and falling on his knees before him. That is, the leper falling on his knees before Jesus Christ. And the leper said to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing. Be cleansed. People, he's willing to cleanse and make pure. He's willing to do every one of these things that's recorded that we studied in the questions of Job. He is willing to do it. And verse 42, and immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. God said, I can. And he's doing it through his son. And here we see a picture of it. So let's look at this now without remarks. And a leper came to him. That's us. The leper is a picture of all of us. All members of the human race sick with this leprosy. Well, I didn't get very far without making a comment, did I? But the leopard is a picture of the whole human race. Came to him, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. So this is a picture of what Jesus Christ can do in regard to the whole human race. Look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. We're going to look at verse 9. Verse 9. And he made no distinctions between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Not by works, people. By faith. So if we go to the questions that we've spent a couple of weeks on in Job, dealing with clean, who can make the clean out of the unclean? How can man be pure? God can do it. And our passage here is, he makes no distinction between us, the Jew and the Gentile, cleansing their hearts by faith. They come to him by faith, and he does the cleansing. Not by any performance on our part, simply by trusting him. Can it be that easy? Yes, it has to be that easy, because we're dirty. We're unclean. One more passage. Please look with me at Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. We're going to get to Job 1:1 next Wednesday evening. And we're going to blaze right up to where he's from, and then we're going to have fun. It's where you're going to start learning where Job is, the spiritual warfare, the whole thing in the land of Uz. Okay. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, spiritual death on the cross, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself by the power of the Holy Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, just like the sheep had to be without blemish, so he was without blemish. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So people, we have the questions in Job being answered throughout the Bible, how these things are going to be. But I think it's important that we see the whole Bible starts out with the main question. How are these things going to happen? And how denominations answer it, how preachers answer it, how churches answer it, how movements answer it. This is your whole view of God. It's your whole view of man. It's your whole view of the whole of everything going on. So the question of Job is answered throughout the Bible. Job is going to show why man prefers Satan's lie. This is very important. You and I are reading these and you go, and because we're like-minded here, you're going, yes, it's by faith, but just look at the world today. Look at the world today and how many people, denominations and preachers, tell us that we have to perform in some way. I've been taught that all my life. In a denominational church, a Bible church I went to a long time, and just in seminary, you have to perform. But if we look at the text, no, it's everything's by faith. So, why does man prefer the law to grace? Man's basic instinct will be so revealed for the eye that will see it in the book of Job, he's going to explain it to us for us. Okay, getting ready for the book of Job now. Who are the players? Who are the players in the book of Job? Let's see if we can get us a little feel of this marvelous book and see who the players are, and as though we're watching a play. And so, first of all, we have, just start here, on one scene, we have a sort of like a two scenes going on here. On one scene is on earth, and the players here, we have Job and his three friends. So we have Job, and then we have three friends. Three counselors. They're called friends or counselors. Now, this is very important. I know I've said it before, but I just want to remind you, and I'll do this occasionally. These three men think, or Job thinks the same way these three men did. That's why they're friends. They're not pulling something new on Job. Job is pulling something new on them. That's what's going on. God has taken Job through this journey, and people, when you're taken through the journey, it's tough. You're going to lose friends. Friends aren't going to understand what you're doing, because yesterday you agreed with us. Yesterday, just to, if I can, without being too offensive here, yesterday, boy, you just believed the Roman church had all the answers, or our church had the answers, and this was it. And now you're saying, no, it's just faith. And so there's trouble. So these are the players as far as the earth is concerned. Now, we have his wife will have a minor speaking part. His children, and all, but these are your main players. Now, scene two is topside. This is in heaven at the throne of God. And I'll talk about the recesses of the north later on. Now, up here, we have God, and we have a supernatural creature named Satan is going to come on the scene. Now, people, you've got to make up your mind how you see this whole thing unfolding. But there are people that say, well, Satan is only mentioned in chapters 1 and 2, so he's not an issue through the rest of the book. Just like there are people who say, well, Satan really isn't mentioned about all of the crucifixion of Christ and everything other than a few little things at the beginning. You don't see the whole thing. That's what I liked about Gibson's The Passion of the Christ, where he had the Satan figure just in the background of the Roman side, the background of the Jew side, just the background, just walking around in the cape, having a part to do with everything. And this is what Satan does. So topside, we have God and Satan and play. Now, there's one other major player who will come on the scene later. His name is, back on Earth, back at the ranch on Earth, his name is Elihu. Now, it'll be a little while before we get to Elihu, except what we're probably going to be doing is going back and forth once we get started in this, because obviously we cannot go verse by verse through the book of Job. I pray that God will let me live long enough to finish it. And I don't think he's going to give me 42 years if I spend a year on each chapter. So, but we'll get to Elihu, and you got to understand some things about this. Job, okay, now get ready. Here are your main players. Now, Job is going to represent mankind. He represents all of us. He enters the scene as a believer. He enters this as a believer. The three friends are going to speak for Satan. The three friends speak for Satan. Now, the third care person on earth, Elihu, he is going to be the figure of Jesus Christ. I'll show you all of this. But if you kind of get these things in your mind, if you want to read any of these, and you'll see how it flows for you, you have Job, who speaks in the sense for mankind, namely believers, and then we have the three friends who speak for Satan, and then we have Elihu is going to speak for he's Jesus Christ. And God plays his own self and when he talks. So this is the things we have going on now. Now, I want to look for a moment at Satan. I want to look for a moment at Satan. All the arguments of Satan are laid out in the book of Job by or through his three friends, his three counselors. So this is where Satan fits into this whole thing after Job 1 and 2. These three counselors speak for Satan. Now, we'll study all of their, not all, but we'll go through their speeches. And we're going to see how many times they speak, how often they speak, and we'll go into all of these things. Satan is the ultimate self-righteous creature. Please understand that he's not the ultimate creature of sin. Satan is the ultimate self-righteous creature. He is the greatest proponent of law. He demands law. He demands that God stay with law. That's the basis. That understanding, even though the law hasn't been given yet, that is the basis of Satan's questions, those sin questions. He demands that God, you've got to remain just and righteous and holy. And man is not righteous and just and holy. Therefore, God, there's nothing that you can do to save them. So, Satan is like the Pharisees, whom we're studying on Sunday. And boy, Sunday's going to start us going now in chapter 12, and we're going to start the last 10 days in the life of Christ Sunday morning, and we went through a quick overview of it at Easter. But now we're going to take time and look at the things going on, and the Pharisees, Satan is like the Pharisees, the three friends of Job are like Pharisees. They are the Pharisees. They are the ancestors. The three friends of Job are the ancestors of the Pharisees. They are his image in history. Like Jesus Christ is the image of his Father in this world, the Pharisees, the three friends of Job, they're the image of Satan. They speak like him. They act like him. They are very holy, very pure, very judgmental, like religious people. You will hear from their mouth religious people, the way they like to judge and straighten people out and these kinds of things. As you'll see, the wording of the three friends will be like the wording that we're studying on Sunday in the Gospel of John of the Pharisees. They have an outer presentation of giving reverence to God. But inside, they're corrupt. Inside, they're false teachers. The Pharisees and Job's three friends. The proof of that is in chapter 42. God's going to be ready to take them out. Now, there's a whole thing going on why God came to Job, and I'll say that for a long time. But just to let you kind of get a feel, Job will make it through the crisis of faith. But he will immediately go to the second crisis that every believer has to go through if they go the whole journey. It's called the crisis of love. And if you wonder why God went and told Job what he's going to do to Job's friends. I think it's because this is the crisis of love for Job. Okay, Job, what are you going to do? I don't mind telling you this ahead of time because I want you to think about it whenever we come to how they're going to treat this their friend. They've hurt him. They've crushed his soul. People, we can hurt one another. You can crush another believer's soul with your words. You can hurt. And they're going to hurt Job. Judge him. And so God is going to come to Job and he's going to say, Job, I'm taking him out now. And I think it's a crisis of love. What's Job going to do? Is Job going to say, good, they're finally going to get theirs. Boy, they deserve it too, God. Make them burn. Make them hurt before you take them out. Don't just have the ground opened up and take them down. That's too quick and too easy. Make them hurt. And what Job does, he says, no, don't do that. He comes to their defense, just like Christ comes to ours. So we'll have a lot of fun with Job as he goes through at the end after he's gone through all of this. So the three friends, and they look sweet, they kind of sound this way, they have the outer coating of purity, but they are going to inside be full of evil. Satan will work hard to show you how to be good, people, in the book of Job. This book is so phenomenal. Satan is, in chapter 4, for an example, he's going to work hard to show you how to be good. See, he's your friend. He's going to show you how to be good. Let me show you what he's going to say. Here's the line of total depravity. Total depravity. So here, it's not touchdown, that's total depravity. Now, here mankind is. Now, you're going to have to pull yourself up just above the line so that God can come down and touch you, but he can't come below that line or he would pollute his holiness and no longer be God. So he's going to say, okay, man, you can do it. You can do it. Work hard and pull yourself up. That's what religion is, people. Religion tells you, help God a little bit. Invite him into your heart. Clean up your life a little bit. Straighten up your life a little bit. Straighten up your vocabulary. Straighten up this, straighten up that. Do this, do that. Get some performance. Do something so that God will say, oh, I'll come and save you. That's what Satan is going to do here, people. And then he'll kill you. Do you see what he's going to do? You're going to try to work hard. And then what he's going to say is, whoops, not hard enough. You're going to die. And that's why he loves the law. Because first thing he does, he convinces us from our basic instincts, do the law. Do the law. Boy, get in there. Pat us on the back. Man, you can do it. You can do those things. Pat you on the back, get you going. And then he goes, uh-oh, you didn't do it. So you're going to die. People, his schemes are so, we looked at his schemes last night. He put a knife in your back, just like the law does. He'll tell you how to be righteous, but you can't, so you're going to die. And that's what the law does. Satan will betray you, but he looks good in doing it. It's always a hurting kind of, they look good when they betray you. He will betray you. He will put you under law. He will make you sound like it's so good, and then he'll kill you. People, where did you first learn this? These things are so basic. You learned it in the garden. He came in and told them, oh, you eat of this tree and you'll know all about good and evil. You'll know all about it. He knows what's going to happen. We're going to die. People, this is why man judges all the way. One of man's favorite pastimes is to judge God. We like to judge God, evaluate God, and then evaluate each other, judge each other. Where did you get the right to do that? From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Hey, I have the knowledge of good and evil. I know good and evil. And I know you're good and you're evil. I can figure it out. Where did we get that? Where did we get the ability in our mind to judge others? Where did we get the ability to evaluate God? From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, people, when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's passed down to every one of us. Every one of us have the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in us. That's why we think we can evaluate God, evaluate each other, and I might even add, evaluate ourselves. This is why Christians have stress, anxiety, and depression. They look at their, oh, I'm so horrible, I'm so terrible, I'm so good, I'm so bad, I'm so this, I'm so that. I can figure it all out. Dear people, you can't figure it out. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in us. And it haunts us. And that's what God is trying to show us right from the beginning. He's a false teacher. And like all false teachers, he wants to look good. There are preachers who build sermons out of what the three friends of Job's has to say. And I want you to know right now, they're wrong. They speak for Satan, and God is going to take them out. The only way you're going to catch him is by Satan, detect the false teachers, is when you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, people. Because he's so good. We're going to read some of these speeches by his friends, and we're going to look, what's wrong with that? Just like when we read about Balaam. Well, we read four chapters in the life of Balaam. We couldn't find one thing wrong. He looked so good. We're going to look at Job's three friends, and you're going to think you're listening to some preacher down at the local corner church. Just a blazing, wonderful sermon. It'll kill you. It'll stab you in the back with a knife. What they have to say. It's going to sound good, but it's wrapped in a knife. And that's why it'll never save and never bring about. So we have to have the power of the Holy Spirit to see the truth. Satan's going to come in Revelation and declare to be Christ. And people without the Holy Spirit, they're not going to have the eyes to see, and therefore they're going to accept who? The Antichrist. Why? You've got to ask yourself, why will they accept the Antichrist? Why will Israelites accept, and even Gentiles, but why will they accept the Antichrist? Because they're walking by sight. They're walking by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they can figure it all out. And he's going to look good. He's going to look like everything they wanted. And it's going to be the Antichrist. And he's going to fool them. So we have to walk in the Spirit to be able to discern. People, don't think, oh, if I was there, if I were there during the time of the, I'd be able to know. No, you wouldn't. People were fooled in the church age every day by false teachers on television, radio, pulpits. He thought that he was so good that he could rival, this is Satan, he could rival the throne of heaven. Now that's what's going to happen in Job 1. He's going to rival the throne of heaven. It's what happened in the prehistoric world. In the prehistoric world, he thought he was so good that he rivaled the throne of heaven. And guess what? He took at least a third of the angels with him, if not all. And I'll talk about that later. I think I can make a case that he took all. This preacher is powerful. He is wise. And people, please put this in your notes and in your soul, if you're taking notes, if not in your soul. He is a powerful persuader. These people are talking about being persuaded. Satan is a powerful persuader. False teachers are powerful persuaders to move you from the truth of the gospel. Like take you into Calvinism and this type of thing. Satan is powerful in looking like light while he is darkness. And that's tough to do. To look like light while you're in darkness. He is powerful physically. He is powerful mentally. And he's really hard to see. impossible without the Holy Spirit. Okay, now for Job's three friends. Three counselors. They are ancestors of the Pharisees. They speak like them, talk like them, look like them, judge like them, think like them. They're going to sound like God. They're going to use the same words that God would use, but they're in a different meaning and different results. Just like the Antichrist will look like God. He will sound good. But in truth, people, he's the Antichrist. But he's going to look good. He's going to look good. He's going to sound good. This is why the Antichrist will cause so many to be fooled and follow him. He presents himself as good. Okay. Job has three friends, three counselors. They look good. They look like God. They're going to sound like God. And Job's going to listen to them that way for a while, and they're going to crush his soul. Just as Job's three friends will fool many, right up to this day, false teachers fool many. And in the tribulation, the Antichrist will fool many. People don't think you won't be fooled. Job's three friends fooled him. We're fooled all through history. The church age is characterized by being fooled by them, because he's going to sound good. Satan thinks, by his wisdom, he thinks that he has God trapped. Now, let's talk a little bit here about this battle between God and Satan. Satan thinks he has God in a paradox. You know what a paradox is? Satan thinks he has God in a paradox. Here's the paradox. Okay, God, you are holy. Now, here's what he's going to say. If you do not save mankind, or if you save, let's go this way. If you save mankind, you're going to pollute your holiness, and therefore, since it's polluted, you're no longer God. But if you do not save mankind, then you pollute your love, and you're no longer God. I've got you, God, no matter what you do. If you save them out of your love, you pollute your deity. If you do not save them, then you pollute your holiness, because they're unclean and unrighteous. That's where the importance of all those questions, people. So he's got God in a paradox. Now, I want to give you a bold statement. In my idea, I got in different cap and blue, different print, and here it is. God loves paradox. He loves them. He just loves them. So Satan says, nothing your love can do for them since you're holy. So I have you, God. They're mine, and they remain in my kingdom of darkness. On the other hand, if you let them get by and you have a relationship with them, I'll declare to angels that you're no longer righteous. And therefore, you're not going to be righteous anymore. So I've got you, no matter what you do. So if you let them go, let them get by, your righteousness fails. If you let them go to hell, then your love fails. Either way, I've got you. People, if you see what I just said to you, this is why. Why the cross and why faith? It answers the paradox that Satan thinks he has God in. This is why the cross takes care of the question. The demonstration of his love, keeping intact his holiness, his love is demonstrated to be fully sufficient. His righteousness stays intact. And all that we have to do, we do not perform. It isn't a matter of looking down and saying, oh, I approve. Because Satan knows what you and I don't know. There's nothing you can do for God. He knows that. It's kind of like saying, you think you can do by the law? God and Satan know you can't do the law. You can do a little bit of it, but you can't do the whole law. And he knows that. And God, Satan knows that. So what God says is, they don't have to. They don't have to meet up with my holiness. I will make them holy. And this is something Satan hates. The one essence of God, I think, that Satan hates. I used to teach that it was grace. But I think above all else, Satan hates the love of God. And if we think about it, God is love. And Satan hates God's love. Satan hates God. He hates God. Okay. Now, Job's thinking and the three friends thinking, before we go into it, they have a view of God. Job has God all figured out. This is very important. Job and his three friends, they all share a view of God. They all have the same view of God. Now, here's what's important. God is not going to live up to that view. And they're going to be totally discouraged and blown away. This is what's going to take Job down. He has God all figured out. Now, I want to ask you a question, everyone. Where did they get this view of God? They got it from the tree. We're going to be talking about this tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They got it all figured out. People don't have time to go through it tonight, and it's not my intent tonight to put it in development points for you. But remember, you will be like God when you eat of this tree, the knowledge of good and evil. So if they can think in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then they're going to be able to think like God. They're going to have it all figured out. This is where it comes from. They got it from the view from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember that Adam and Eve ate of both trees. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they ate of the tree of life. They ate of both trees. And each one of us carries the, if you want to call it, the genetic line of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in us. This means that we think we can figure God out. We can evaluate God. We can judge God. We can judge others. We can judge ourselves. Because we can figure it out. People, you can't. This is why Paul says, I don't even judge myself. I don't even judge myself. I'll show you the passages. But we've got this idea, I can judge you, I can judge this, I can judge God. God, you're not playing fair. God, this is not right. My marriage ending, this death, this cancer, this financial, this problem. God, you're not doing it right. And where do we get the right to do that? One of the great things that man does from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is what Job's three friends are going to do, and Job, figure God out. And when you think you've got God figured out, you're going to go on the journey that Job goes on. You're going to be very discouraged and disillusioned. I say this in humor. God's kind of like a woman here. Just when you think they've got him figured out, they're going to show you you don't. Worst thing a man could ever say to a woman, I can figure out all women. You've just taken on more than you ever want to take on. And the same thing is true of God. You don't ever think you can figure him out. You cannot figure God out. So from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we can figure out God and we can figure out how to judge God. If I'm good, God blesses. I got God figured out. If I'm bad, God gets me. And most people think that way. If you're real bad, God's going to get you. Just think of just general thing, not only from pulpits, but just man's general ideal in movies. In movies, God's going to get me now. This is punishment for what I've done. And so this is our view of God. Good. If you're good, God will do good. And what is happening is, this is where everybody thinks Job is righteous. Job is so good, then why are bad things happening to him? God's not playing fair. God's wrong. And he shows his true colors. And I'll show you this. In the first three chapters of Job, we will see Job go from self-righteousness to self-pity. You'll see him go from being so wonderful to being such a self-pitiful person. We're going to see the ugliness of Job. How he is not righteous, but self-righteous. We have to see all of this in ourselves, people. We have to see all of this if we're ever going to come to the truth. That Isaiah 28:13, where we fall back, we're taken captive, and say, okay, I'll come to you on your basis of grace, on your basis of love. Okay, that gets us ready now for Job chapter 1. Let's read it. And Job 1:1, and this is where we'll start, right from it. When I sit down and work through all these things, I just felt like I needed tonight to talk about the whole book. But look at Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. and let's just have fun. And seven sons, seven. It's interesting. Three daughters. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. Now, so we have numbers in certain places and no numbers in other places. And the man was the greatest of all the men of the East. So we're looking at a very powerful man. Now, I'm just going to tell you something. You've just read the gospel. You've just read the problem. And you've just read the solution. But we'll see how it all fits together. Let's close in a word of prayer. Okay, Heavenly Father, the first book you gave us was the book of Job. It was the first book for very important reasons. We have laid, Heavenly Father, foundation ground going into it. We pray now that your Spirit start taking us through this book. Let us see what you would have us to see in this first book. An understanding of the whole Bible. Understanding of our own selves and our own relationship with you. I pray, Father, you'll give me that ability and through your Spirit to convey that this is each one of us in our own lives, in our own marriages, in our own relationship with you, that we can learn from this and be encouraged. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.